Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel 4 this evening. And while you're turning there, how many of you did your homework and did a little checking on Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar? How many of you did that? How many of you said, I wonder what that really means? So, okay, we got a couple back there. Good. Good. I guess the rest of you didn't. It's a busy time of year. So that's it. I'll just give that couple. You can come up and see me after. I'll give you the answer. Rest of you, let's just start digging in here. Okay, I'll give you the answer. All right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a type of Israel. Okay? How many of you thought that? That's it. No more homework ever. Just, you know. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar, a type of the Antichrist, raising up his image to worship in the middle of the furnace, speaking of the tribulation period. And then Daniel, strangely missing from our story. Where is Daniel? We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego protected through the tribulation. And Daniel missing, I believe, a type of the church. Who's raptured out of here during that time? So there you have it. For those of you that did your homework, the one couple in the back there, God bless you. Come up to me afterwards and let me know if that's the answer that you kind of got, okay? Because yours might be right. There may be something different there. I don't know. All right, last time together we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through the fiery furnace. We saw how the Lord was with them and protected them. But he brought them right to the edge. And not because, you see, they needed anything necessarily. They were there for all to watch and to see when they refused to bow down to this image of Nebi. They would not worship any other god. They were obeying the Lord. Even though they were respectful to Nebuchadnezzar, even though they served him faithfully, when it came down to him asking them to do something that was unscriptural, something that God's word said they couldn't do, they held to God's word and they did not bow, placed into the furnace, brought through the furnace for all who were watching there on the plains of Dura to see a demonstration of what? Of God's power and ability to provide for, to care for, and protect his children. You see, God's power on display. And we shared last time together how important it is for us when we go through afflictions and we go through difficult days to stand. And it might not be. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm doing everything right. And how come I'm going through this? It might not be for you at all, really. It might be because someone is watching that God wants to reach very powerfully through your witness and your ministry, you see. Many are the afflictions, the Bible says, of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. We're going to be afflicted. We're going to go through hard times. In fact, I believe that God never effectively uses a person until that person has experienced suffering in their life. One man has said, the pathway to glory is often the pathway of affliction. You may be going through a furnace tonight. You may be going through a furnace right now. But remember, that pathway of affliction is a pathway, as we saw last time together, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a result. They were promoted. They were promoted. Nebuchadnezzar promoted them, didn't he? Whenever we're going through the fire, his purpose is not to destroy, but to purify our lives. Just as a silversmith or a goldsmith, when they take the gold, they heat it and they melt it and they put it on the fire in the pot, you see, and they work with that. And then what happens is that gold heats up, the impurities come to the top, and then the guy that's the goldsmith is just keeps skimming those impurities off and keeps skimming them off as it continues to heat until finally, ultimately, he can see his reflection with no impurities. That's what God's doing in our lives. We want to reflect Jesus. When people see us go through the trials, through the difficulties, may we be those that reflect Christ increasingly. And so now we move from Daniel chapter 3 to Daniel chapter 4. A pretty amazing chapter as we watch what happens to this great, powerful man, Nebuchadnezzar. Because this chapter really records the conversion of this cruelest, one of the cruelest monarchs of history. When we have this chapter laid out before us, we see that it's a language of a man that's converted. Because it begins here, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, languages, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, tell me that doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul. Doesn't it sound like Paul? I mean, that is the language of a converted man. One who is overwhelmed by the greatness of God. You see, in Nebuchadnezzar is about to be radically changed. And so we have before us here the spiritual history of his conversion. This powerful, influential, prosperous man in the hands of God. And I think what this story tells us really in chapter 4, it should encourage us that there's nobody that's beyond the reach of God. No one. God, if he reached this man, if he reached the Apostle Paul, guess what? There's no one too powerful, too prosperous, too famous, too messed up to be reached by God. I believe that God wants to reach the Paris Hiltons, the Britney Spears, the Vladimir Putins, the Bill Clintons, the Keith Richards, the Donald Trumps. Some of you are going, Keith Richards, who's he? Ask around. It's your homework. Just give you a hint. They gather no moss. Okay. Just a little hint. Now you find out who he is. He belongs to a group. They gather no moss. But what this says is no man can really shut himself out, shut God rather, out of his life, or put himself in a position where God can't speak to his soul. And so we have a dream here before us as Nebuchadnezzar essentially shares his testimony. He says in verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And so here we see the testimony, really. It's very evident, very obvious to us tonight as we look at this, that these are the words of God's work in the life of this powerful, influential man. And he begins that he was at a place of rest in his house. He was flourishing in his palace. In other words, he's saying, life was awesome. I mean, it was wonderful. He was in a magnificent palace at this point, evidently in his bed asleep, ultimately, because it says here that he saw in verse 5 a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all these wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. It's kind of the same lineup as previously. The soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. And so here he is in this place of prosperity, his official affairs in the country obviously going very well and smoothly, experiencing tremendous personal peace as far as his kingdom was concerned. But Nebuchadnezzar's security, as we are going to see, is a false one. Jesus said it. There's a peace that the world gives, but it's only temporary. It's fleeting. It does not last, you see. But there's a peace that God gives that can't be taken away, that will last on into eternity. God is about to get the attention of this man who's kicking it and taking it easy. You see, I don't think at this point Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of much. He certainly was not afraid of the surrounding nations. He had dominated all of them. Nothing really could shake this man up, be hard to frighten this man because of his tremendous resources, because of his tremendous power and influence over the lives of people and his military might. It would be difficult to disturb this man, to make him afraid. But he has a dream. And it's a dream that is very disturbing to him. You see, things can change in a moment, can't they? When we all went to bed 9:10 that evening, we all went to bed as other evenings and went to sleep just another day. When morning came and we turned on the TV at 6 o'clock to watch the news, maybe getting ready for work or the radio, we saw, we heard what was unbelievable, inconceivable, as those planes targeted the World Trade Center, targeted the Capitol building there in the Pentagon, the other one they think targeted for the White House that went down in Pennsylvania. Suddenly, there was a vulnerability that we had never seen when we went to bed the night before. The headlines on that paper when you picked it up from your lawn on that morning, you see, were totally different than what the real headlines should have been, weren't they? Because the papers were already printed and the priorities were in different places. But suddenly, in a moment, things changed. That was the case here for old Nebi. In a moment, things changed, and changed radically. As he had this dream, we read that he called for someone to help him with it because he was disturbed by it. He was troubled by it. Don't think that people, just because of their power and influence and prosperity, don't struggle. Don't get disturbed. This man did, as he shares with us here, very clearly. No question about it. And when he gets disturbed, what does he do? Sadly, to me, you'd think he would have got it last time. But you know, it's funny how when time passes, there are some people that say, well, you know, I got no problems. Everything's going wonderfully. And then, you know, through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come. And then you'd think, he talks about God again and gets into the God thing again. But then how quickly he forgets. And he calls the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. He has a bad dream again. And isn't that what happened at 9/11? How quickly we forget and go away from God and go back to routine. This man just back into the grind again. Has a dream that disturbs him and didn't even give a thought really to going to God. He didn't really, it appears, give a thought initially to Daniel at all, who was the only one that was able to interpret his dream previously. But what's he do? He goes back to the psychologists and psychics and the hotlines and the astrology charts. And he goes, hey guys, I had a dream. It's disturbing. He was bothered by it. He goes to the wrong places to get answers. But how many times have we done the same thing? We go to the wrong places. As Christians, you know what? A lot of times we go, I wonder what Dr. Phil would say. I wonder what Laura would say. Dr. Laura would say. I wonder what this counselor would say. Is he a Christian counselor? Does he love Jesus with all of his heart? Well, no, but I need professional help, really. And God is not a professional? I mean, the God that created you and gave you life is not a professional? You mean His word is not enough? His will is not the way to be healed and helped? I'm sorry. You see, we need to go to God. That's what the scripture says. The psalmist writing, saying, hey, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Who is the wonderful counselor? Who is he? It's Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. You need counsel, you need might and power and strength, you need peace. You need a father, one who cares for you and loves you and will protect you and provide for you in every situation. Guess who he is? It's Jesus. That's what you need. That's what you really, really need. This man, though, Nebuchadnezzar, forgets all about that. And he turns to these other people, flipping on through the channels. If he had a television, I'm sure he'd be flipping to the different channels and people. And then, nothing's happening, which isn't a surprise. Nothing's really resonating. Then we read here, but at last, in verse 8, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, I can't help but wondering here if Daniel didn't kind of stand outside the palace as Nebuchadnezzar had called for all these other guys and kind of eavesdropped on their counsel. I think he did. I can't prove that, but I kind of think he did. I wonder what these guys are going to say. Here's Nebi, man. Here we are back again. Going to all these guys and probably listening in. And then finally, after everybody else filed in and filed out and Daniel, then I think at that point, he timed it to come in last. He timed it to come in last. Sometimes God is the last place we turn. Isn't he? The last place. Well, you know what? I've done this, done that, done this, done that, so I guess I'll just pray. See God, poor thing. I mean, why would anybody feel sorry for somebody that would just pray and seek the Creator of heaven and earth? So Daniel comes in here last before Nebuchadnezzar. Now you remember Daniel had been working for King Nebuchadnezzar for a long time. He was a man of God who had won the respect of this pagan king. He had seen Nebuchadnezzar many times through the years. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was too big for God initially, I can't help but think that Daniel, being in relation with him, and being one of the men with whom he counseled, often prayed for him. I'll bet you if Daniel knew you and you didn't know his God, you were a priority in his prayer life. I wonder if those people that don't know God are a priority in yours. Daniel, probably praying for him many, many times. When Daniel came in, the king told him that he knew that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. Three times in this chapter we're told that the spirit of the holy gods was in Daniel. That was a pagan way. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, is the one giving testimony here. It was his way, you see, of saying that God was evident in the life of this young man, Daniel. Listen, I believe that if the Lord is in our lives, if we are believers, and we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, seeking to submit our lives to Him and bring glory to Him, I believe people will know it. They won't wonder about it. I don't think we have to walk around with some kind of a sign or a billboard claiming God in management. I believe that people will know it. They will sense it. The king recognized that Daniel was God's man. They may not really know initially when they see us. They may not understand his presence initially, and they may just say something like, there's something about you. What is it about you? Why is it that you have that smile on your face? Why is it you just have this peace and confidence? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's about Jesus. But you see, they recognize something going on in us, as did King Nebuchadnezzar here with Daniel. And so he begins to tell this dream. And he says, these were the visions in verse 10 of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to all ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit like the beast, let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Now that's quite a dream. I can see why Nebuchadnezzar was bothered by this. You see, he's bothered by the fact that, in this dream he saw a tree, a huge tree. Now Nebuchadnezzar was very fond of the great cedar forest in Lebanon, history records. He was in Palestine at least four times. On his second and third visits, he made a special expedition to the cedar forest to cut down timber for his public works project back home. You see, the tree Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision resembled one of these giant cedars that he was familiar with and enjoyed in the forest with its huge outstretched branches. In these trees were they were a natural habitat of a variety because of their size, their magnificence. There were all kinds of birds and various life, you know, animal life sheltered in the branches and in the shade of these trees. So the cedar then a fitting symbol for a strong central government supporting a widely extended, you know, reach there in the world at that time, as was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. Now to see this tree in his vision cut down would have an ominous significance to this king, you see. Nebuchadnezzar had watched many trees felled by his own men in the forest, under the axe of the woodman. And so, to him, this was a terrifying vision. He saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, probably a description to the best of his ability at the time when he had this dream of one of God's angels. The angel came with a horrible announcement. As he saw this tree, it was to be cut down. This tree destined for a fall. But we see here that the stump, however, is going to be preserved. So though it looked dead, still life would remain. Potential and power would be there. In other words, the tree wasn't completely destroyed. There was a stump still remaining that would be restored eventually. But the thing that struck terror into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar is when this moved from it talking about the tree to his. Now we get personal. It's one thing when somebody said, well, you know what? I know someone who has this problem. They did this to this person. They did that. And then you're going, oh man, what a drag. And you're just going on and you maybe rant and rave. And then all of a sudden they say, and the person's you. Oh, that's different. You see, well, it was quite different for Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, this tree is going to be cut down. It's not an it, Nebi. It's you. You see, this vision was God speaking to the heart of this powerful, influential man. The king, after having this dream, asked Daniel to interpret it. This dream, verse 18, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of God is in you. Isn't that great? Hey, all the wise men can't fix me. They can't help me. With all their education, with all their studies, with all their spirit channeling and all, they can't make known to me these things. But you, because the Spirit of God is in you, you can. You can. You see, the Bible says, not by might, not by power, but by what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. And so Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel astonished. He's asked to interpret the dream. Catch the scene here. Here he is in the palace, all the wise men, everybody else hanging out, standing around. Daniel's turn comes up. King tells him the dream. Time for interpretation. King saying, you will give it. I know you can interpret it. And so the king stops after he lays out the dream. And Daniel doesn't say a word. He's astonished. He's astonished. Now, I don't know how long it says for a time. Some commentators say, most likely from the Hebrew word there, approximately an hour had passed. Can you imagine? Like going before President Bush and he's saying, hey, I need some help. You got to give me some counsel. And you know, I know you could do it. And then he tells you something. And then all of a sudden, you know, he stops. And there you are. I mean, standing in front of, a very powerful, influential world leader. And you just got this kind of amazed look on your face. And you don't say a word for an hour. I wonder what, I mean, wouldn't you feel like, I got to say something. But you see, this is where Daniel lived. He lived in communion with God. He was quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Quick to hear, slow to speak. You see, and he was astonished, it says. And his thoughts troubled him. Finally, after some time passed. And I want you to note here that this king did not interrupt Daniel's silence.
So, when are you gonna tell me? I mean, how long am I gonna have to wait?
We don't see Nebuchadnezzar bugging him, pushing him, doing anything. So obviously, a very, very respected man by Nebuchadnezzar. But after some time passed, at the end of that hour, the king essentially said, as we have him say here, Belshazzar, or Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. You see, you could tell that this dream was a tough one. And he really didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar. He hesitated. It's not that he didn't want to and he wasn't going to, because he is. But it was a heavy, heavy thing. And Nebuchadnezzar could tell that. And so he says, hey, you know what? Go ahead, lay it out. I can see this bothers you, but let's just get it out. Let's just deal with it. And so Belteshazzar in verse 19 there towards the end answered him and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which all the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and the reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty radical interpretation. One that I'm sure that Daniel might have been tempted to water down initially.
Well, king, you know what? Let me just kind of soften the blow a bit.
I mean, if you had bad news like that, the temptation might be to soften the blow. But don't you love Daniel? I mean, he laid it out there and said it like it was. He said, here's what's going to happen, buddy.
And I know you're the most powerful, the most influential man. I know you can kill me if you don't like the news at any time. And you've killed others when you didn't like what they said. I remember when you wanted to wipe out all the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and such previously. And you know what? At risk of dying, he stood up and he said what was totally unpopular, what was absolutely politically incorrect. There was no way that this was politically correct. There's no way that this interpretation was going to get him privileged position in the kingdom. In fact, just the opposite was true if things had gone as they had previously. You see, Daniel had this opportunity and he didn't tone it down. He didn't water it down. He cared not how offended the king was. He cared that he spoke the truth in love. Too much maneuvering is going on today in the pulpits. Some, because they are afraid of what men might do, or they're afraid they're going to lose certain tithers or donors or, you know, offend certain people, you see. And so they tone down the truth of God's word. And as a result, many people are not brought face to face with their lost, sinful condition, with their desperate need of the Lord Jesus, of a Savior, and are going lost into eternity. There are preachers today who will fill hell with flowers and not tell people the truth. There's no reality on it when it comes to the teaching of hell. You see, Daniel wasn't that kind of man. I'm sure that Daniel's interpretation of this dream had the same impact that Nathan's speaking the story about a man who stole a man's sheep, his only sheep, and this man had a lot of sheep, and he stole this man's pet lamb. And he took him and he killed him for the feast when the party was thrown. What should happen to that man? And you know the story. David said he should be killed. That was not the judgment for somebody. But he was mad. Why? Because you know what? Your sin looks pretty bad. You see, if you say a story and tell people the story, you see, it looks bad. When Nathan said, "You're the man," the reality set in of the gravity of the sin and what he had done. He thought nobody knew, but God knew. Nathan the prophet knew. And he said four words that changed David's life forever. "You are the man." David at that point thought he had successfully hid his sin, but it was exposed, you see. God knew what was going on. Daniel's five words, I'm sure, rocked Nebuchadnezzar's world when he says, "It's you, O king. You're the man," essentially he says. "You're the man. You're the guy." And why? Why was he in trouble? Because he had not recognized that it's the Most High God who really rules over human affairs. And because he had resisted and rebelled against him, he says, God says, "I'm going to turn you, Mr. Influential, the Donald Trump, the Bill Gates, I'm going to turn you into an animal. Put you out there with the animals. You're going to have the heart of an animal, and your lifestyle will be that of an animal." There are many people that have afflicted with all kinds of mental illness because they have rebelled against and resisted God because of the guilt of their sin, and their behavior is like that of an animal. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was going to find himself. God, however, promised that he would be restored eventually. Daniel gave one more faithful witness to this man. He says, "If you stop sinning, if you live righteously and you show mercy to the poor, maybe God will delay this judgment from coming down." That's the Old Testament equivalent to what we have in the New Testament. All people, you see, need to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and bring forth, as the scripture says, fruit worthy of repentance. Not enough just to talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. It's fruit of repentance. Daniel was saying essentially, you know what, King? You need God in your life. You need the Lord in your life. And so he goes on here. And he says to him, therefore, my king, let the advice in verse 27 be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me, my counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and a majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. All those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had allowed approximately 12 months to go by after Daniel interpreted this dream and nothing happened. And the fear of this dream in this moment had no doubt subsided in his heart, the way it does when a person is brought under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, maybe in church, and you know you need to do something, you know you need to make a decision, but you let other pressures and things make that decision for you. You walk out, and then pretty soon, you know what, you don't feel so bad anymore. You don't feel touched in your heart anymore or drawn anymore, you see. And you kind of push it away. No, I don't want to go to church, man. I don't want to go to church because I almost gave my life to the Lord, man, and became one of those Christians. Yikes. Freaked me out. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, initially recognized that he needed to do something, that he needed to make a change. But time passed. And guess what? He didn't repent like Daniel told him to repent. In fact, we read that he was out cruising around and said, look at what I have done. Man, I have got it. It's all due me. Look at these beautiful gardens there, hanging flowers that I did for my queen here. And look at all these beautiful things, man. This is an oasis in the middle of the desert. It looks like a lush forest on a mountain. It's so beautiful. Babylon, truly an incredible, beautiful, beautiful city. Nebuchadnezzar cruising around saying, I've done it all. No willingness in his heart, no sense to acknowledge God in heaven who had given it to him. And while those words were in his mouth, a voice from heaven spoke and judgment fell. And he was out in the wilderness living like an animal. Tore the clothes off his body,
cruising in the deep undergrowth of the Euphrates. His hair grew long. His nails became like bird's claws, we read. Like a madman. Serious mental disorder. Evidently, his counselors took care of the kingdom during that time. Perhaps Daniel, who had a heart for Nebuchadnezzar and actually prophesied what was going to happen to him, let him know what was going to happen, you know, knew what was going on. And so, keeping it together. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't made a public appearance in months. Somebody said that, well, he's dead. Maybe they don't want to tell us. And they think there will be a rebellion or something. Rumors, I'm sure, began to circulate. Somebody says they saw what they look like Nebuchadnezzar, but he's like out of it in the Euphrates. No, that can't be him. His body covered with hair. He's acting like an animal. Listen, God can bring a person down. You can make fun of the gospel all you want. You can laugh at the claims of Jesus Christ and think yourself very important and mock. But all God has to do, precious people, is touch one cell in your body and the doctor says, you got cancer. It's terminal. Wow. One cell. One cell in a person's brain. You see, and you can become a babbling idiot. You're saying, well, he must have touched yours already. No, just kidding. Hopefully, just kidding. But you see, we always think that we got it together. We always think, you know, if you're not a believer here tonight, you think, well, tomorrow I'll get my life right with the Lord. Later, I'm going to get my life right with the Lord. But what makes you think you're going to have another opportunity? You know what, man? One car crash, one hit in the right spot on your head, and you can be a vegetable. I mean, not even functioning except for machines keeping you alive. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was. But it says here something that it says of the prodigal son. Eventually, we see out there in tough times, he finally came to himself. He realized what God had done and who God was there. We read that he lifted his eyes to heaven and look, his sanity returned. Isn't that great? Hey, if you're going nuts presently, if people think you're crazy, lift your eyes to heaven. And guess what? Your sanity will return. Hey, if you're losing perspective, busy time of the year, isn't it, presently? Man, if you feel like you're going wacky and stressing out, get your eyes off of all that's going on and get them on him. And your sanity will return as it did here with Nebi. And he came to himself. Just like the prodigal came to himself. And then he says, I will rise and I will go to my father. Nebuchadnezzar's understanding returned. How can, and the result of that, of course, as we hear him there in verse 36, praising God and honoring him that lives forever. Those who are thinking rightly honor God and cry out praises to his name. Speaking of his grace and his sovereignty and his love and his goodness, you see. Seeking to bring God honor and God glory. You see, judgment is a reality. But guess what? God, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God of love. And because of sin, judgment came. Death came both spiritually and physically upon all mankind. God, though, in his love for man, desiring to restore and redeem the relationship and the fellowship that he had had previously, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take what we deserve by way of judgment. He took the judgment on himself so that by believing in him, the gap between a holy God and sinful man could be bridged through the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us. That's why we celebrate communion. Jesus doesn't ever want us to forget it. Hey, I love you. Hey, I finished the work for you. You can't get it together, but come to me and I'm together. And guess what? I paid the price for your sin. You don't have to walk around guilty. You don't have to live under the mentality and the craziness that that brings into your life. You don't have to walk around fearful that things will happen. Listen, God is able to do above and beyond anything you can even imagine possible. He said he will never leave you or forsake you. He says, cast all your care on me because I care for you. You see, he is your protector. He is your provider. He has done the work. All we have to do is just come to him. And Jesus reminds us again of the precious blood that was shed here as we have this communion before us tonight, that we might have our sins washed away and not walk around guilty, not walk around worried or fearful, because he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And guess what? His love is perfect. No reason to fear the Father who loves you and sent his Son to die for you. Unless, of course, you have not come to him. If you don't know tonight that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven, guess what? There's good cause to fear. If it freaks you out to think that Jesus could come tonight, if it freaks you out to think that you might die tonight, that's good. It should freak you out. Here's my prayer, is that it freaks you out enough to flush you out.
What do you mean, flush me out? You talking sewer now? No.
That's where you've been. That's where you are. You know what? God wants to clean you and take away the guilt of your sin and give you the power, as you call upon his name, to change and to move out of the slavery that sin has brought into your life. You see, he wants to love on you and bless you, and the only thing that keeps that from happening is you believing in him. And tonight, if you haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ, you know what, before we enter this time of communion, I want to give you an opportunity, because it's important that you don't take of this if you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says you drink condemnation to yourself. What's that? Well, that means when you stand before God one day, and whether you believe you will or you won't, you still will, okay? And so when you stand before God one day, if you take of this without knowing Christ and without believing in him and trusting in the finished work of the cross, then you won't be able to stand before him and say, well, I didn't know, nobody ever told me. Oh yeah, you knew. In fact, you even made a mockery of it by drinking the cup and by eating the bread that represents my body and my blood. My body broken, my blood shed, that your sin might be forgiven. And you made a mockery out of it. Don't do that. Well, what do I do tonight if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ? I want you to join with us in this communion, in this celebration, in this remembrance of God's love and grace for us. But you've got to say yes to Jesus Christ. You've got to give your life to him. You see, you've got to come to yourself. You've got to wake up and figure out you can't do it yourself. But there's a God in heaven who loves you, who can do it in you and through you if you'll simply come to him. And tonight, if you haven't done that, as we pray before we celebrate this communion together, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. Let's pray.